All right, thank you, ladies, and Steve and David, appreciate you guys, each and every one. Well, as we move on, God's Pattern for Christian Living, Part 2, I chose a different source, although we'll be going back to the book of Exodus for the overall. But you can't help but deal with this and know that God has given us His Word, not just for something to read in order to pass away the hours or the days or whatever else, but every individual in the Scriptures, every set of circumstances, every situation, there's a lesson. There is a lesson. You say, well, you know, brother, when you're going through 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 1 Chronicles, and you have 16 chapters of name after name after name after name that I can't even pronounce, what's the purpose? You learn that God knows everybody's name. And that He forgets no one. He never forgets anybody. But it may be more important for the nation of Israel to learn and to know, because there is a record keeping that is very important, because God's going to restore the nation of Israel. But as we look here at our first pattern, I also have there 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11. And the Apostle Paul writes that he's writing to the redeemed of the Lord in 1 Corinthians. And who would know better the Jewish history than those Jews who had come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? And he says, now these things were in samples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, lessons to learn. Boku lessons, many lessons, if you will, to be learned from the Old Testament. Don't just assume, as someone would say, that, well, I only read the New Testament and I only read the red letters because those are the words that Jesus spoke and I don't read anybody else. Well, you know, you talk about being narrow-minded to the point of being ineffective. That's about as much as it can happen, I guess. But he also says again in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for and samples, and they are written for our what? Admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listen, folks, we're in the last days. Now, I don't know if that last days means we've got 100 years or 1,000 years, but we're in the last days. Think of how many seconds have ticked off the clock since this was written, back probably about 95 A.D. A lot of time. Boy, there's a lot of time gone under the bridge, amen? And so we certainly are getting the last days. And so it's for you and I, especially who are in the last days, that we should be certainly living a life realizing that any moment, any time, the trumpet could sound. And folks, I don't care how heavy you are, you're going to heaven anyway. Amen. This is one of those instances where weight has no control over anything. We're all going. So eat up and have a merry time. You know, that's not a problem in the rapture. But nonetheless, you know, as Brother Jim would often say, he said, I'm not looking for the undertakers. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. And so by the grace of God, we may well see that. If not, our children will see that for sure. The more you listen to the news, and I always, people say, well, you listen to the news, you get so depressed. I don't know about you, but I get excited. I said, Lord, how much longer can this go on before you actually send your son? And you begin to realize that, you know what? Everything that God said, the nature and the character of the world is unfolding right before our eyes. So why not? The rapture being just right around the corner. So, yeah, you do get a little bit upset, but at the same time, you realize that that at some point we're up and out of here. So, anyway, let's see if there was something else I had there. Yep. So, in samples, that word means example. If you look it up in the Greek lexicon, and samples would be the same thing as we might use for examples, or fashion, the fashion of something, or the manner of something. And so, basically, he's talking about the manner of our lives in these last days. That the manner of our life ought to be that of men and women who are looking for the upper taker, who are excited about the fact that we're going to heaven, but we're sad and burdened because there are those who are not going to go. Even those we've talked with, family members, co-workers, or neighbors, and they're not going to go. And so we need to be more fervent in our prayer. We need to be more fervent in our walk with the Lord. Well, listen, our God is not capricious, amen? Nor is He whimsical. He knows what He is going to do, when and what He is going to do at any given time in His existence. So He's never like in a quandary. I mean, someone might think, well, God was totally surprised when Adam said, you know what? Yeah, let's eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wasn't surprised. He gave Adam a free will. And God, knowing the future, knew that he would do that. He said, well, then why in the world did he create him? Because he wanted someone created who had a free will that would love him because of who he is. And we said before that God could have made Adam a robot. And Adam would have done just exactly what the seraphims and the seraphims and the cherubims do. And that's to just glorify God day in, day out, hour after hour, throughout all of eternity. But no, he wanted someone. It's the same thing that you want as a husband, same thing that you want as a wife. Whether it's to happen in the future as to getting married, or if you're already married there, you want your wife to love you because she loves you. Amen? Not because she has no alternative or fearful that if she doesn't express her love for you, somehow you're going to beat her up or mistreat her somewhere along the line there, and vice versa with the husbands. We want to know that our wives love us. Amen? Is that important? So he has plans and purposes for everything that he has in mind, whether in nature or the lives of men, especially his children. He has plans and purposes. Now, God has seriously recorded and preserved his word, patterns for us to learn from. And the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, reminds them and anyone reading this particular epistle that there is so much for us to learn, lessons to glean, and from the biblical characters and the lives that they live. As we've seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 11. We said that the word in samples and as we've looked there, fashion and examples and manner are interchangeable, if you will. And so the lives of the Hebrews in their wilderness journeys provide many, many positive, but they also provide a number of negative lessons that if we will study, we can save ourselves a great deal of heartache. Wouldn't it be kind of foolish if you were following someone who had no idea where they were going and you saw them go off a cliff and you said, I'm going to go off the cliff too? You say, well, that's just plain stupid. Well, there's things in the Bible that are negative examples of what not to do or what not to get involved in. And yet, we do them. And yet, we do them. Maybe not all, but we do them sometimes. And so, they are our patterns, both positive and both negative, that if we will study, we can save ourselves a great deal of heartache. Now, twice in chapter 10, as we said, verses 6 and 11, Paul reminds the readers that we are meant to learn what to do and what not to do, what pleases God and what does not please God. Listen, the only way you can please God is by doing what God wants you to do. And it's all there for us to do. So from last week's passage, we stated that we can see the multiple places that we go through from sinners to saints. Believe it or not, sometimes it's hard to tell that we are saints from time to time, but we are saints because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Amen? We're not saints in and of ourselves. We have been deemed such by Scripture, but nonetheless, as it is here, from sinner to saint. And it begins with our observations of Israel in bondage in Egypt and the importance of separation in our journey as the redeemed of the Lord. And we had said that little whoop-de-doo there, a little wave motion for you a little bit, just along the line there. But phase number one, bondage to liberty, and we read from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God is going to lead them out of bondage. They had cried, they had wept, and they had begged, and finally God leads them. Phase number two we saw was deliverance via the blood. Listen, just as the Jews were bondage in to the Egyptians, you and I were, before our salvation, we were in bondage to sin. Satan was our master. You may have thought you were doing what you wanted to do, but he was more than likely provoking you or succoring you. He was coming alongside of you, encouraging you to do the things that would keep you blinded. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are what? Who are lost. And Satan has blinded them to the gospel. And deliverance via the blood, that was when the blood was to be put upon the door, the lintels and the post and the lintel, was indicative of the cross that would eventually come a number of millennium later when Christ would die and give his life. And folks, that's the only way that anyone, Egyptian or Hebrew, were spared the death angel on that final night of the plague was if they had applied the blood. Folks, the only way that you and I are ever going to come become a part of the family of God, rather, is when we come to know Christ, because he shed his blood, and it's through his blood that we are cleansed. You can't be saved, you cannot be redeemed without the blood. Works won't do it because there's no blood in the work. Now, you may sweat blood and tears doing the work, but that's not the right kind of work. Jesus Christ already took care of that. He shed his blood that we might be saved and redeemed. And phase number three, we said wolves in the fold. That is, there was a mixed multitude that went out from with the Hebrews, and they would start to murmur. They would start to complain. And it wasn't very long before the Hebrews were complaining and murmuring against God. And so God had to deal with them on that issue, as we also know. And phase four, God's leadership, which is where we are today, which is number four, God's leadership. That's that translates into ownership as we go back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 13. And it's amazing how much the book of Exodus really parallels the Christian life, isn't it? Really exciting. So I'll get to it in just a minute. There we go, chapter 13. Looking in verses 21 and 22. Verse 20 says, And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, we saw Israel in Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt, and they're on their way into the promised land. And everyone is following someone somewhere. Or, as I put it in my notes here, everyone is following someone somewhere or something someplace. Amen? We have a lot of roads going a lot of directions here, and you get on some of these roads, you wonder, where in the world are all these people going? Well, you're one of those people, and probably others wonder where you're going. Well, you're going on vacation, you're headed down to Pensacola, and others, they headed to different places here. But listen, you know, everybody wants to think that they are their own person. Well, I'm not following anyone. I'm doing what I want to do. Well, you know what? You're being led by the devil. Or you're being led by your flesh. You're being led by your desires, if you will. But just know this, that everyone is following someone, somewhere, or something, someplace. Now, I have at least somewhat learned, still a lot of lessons to learn, I'm sure, and that if I'm going to follow anybody, I want to follow the Lord. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow his pattern. He has a pattern, and he has a purpose for my life, and I want to make sure that I'm following that purpose and that pattern that he has for me to be there. Now, 2 Corinthians, number one, the nitty-gritty is that we are either following Christ or we are following Satan, one of those two things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, see, there's no reason why you and I should be blind to the devil. No reason why we should be blind to whatever the devil's trying to get us to do. Or listen, whether it's the right person to marry or the wrong person to marry, listen, God will lead us to the right person. The devil's going to lead us to the wrong person. Amen? Whether it's a job or whether it's where you live or whether church you attend or how you make your decisions along the line. See, the devil wants to put his oars in your water. Amen? He wants to be able to control the direction of the boat. But listen, he says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in that we have the negative and we have the positive, and that is we are the redeemed of the Lord. The glorious gospel light shines unto us. Amen? Not just only the truth of salvation, but the truth of separation, sanctification. It all shines to us. We may have to do a little study to pull out exactly what does it mean to what does progressive sanctification mean, and any number of these things here that we practice in our Christian life. But you know, more than anything else, just do what the Bible tells you to do, and you won't have to worry about whether you're going to have an exam on in heaven about, well, do you understand what progressive sanctification is, and you can go on any number of those doctrinal issues, and you want to just do what the Bible tells you to do. Amen. It's not rocket science when it comes down to it, but. No one is their own boss. And if I'm going to have a boss, I want my boss to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the end of that we have there is that God never intended for us to wander aimlessly. Did you know that? He never. See, he gave Adam direction in the Garden of Eden, did he not? Right. Yeah. He gave him intelligence. He gave him a work ethic. He gave him a job to do. It wasn't a big job title, but it was to, well, of course, if you're the only ones in the Garden of Eden, that's a lot of weeding, I don't know. But in the Garden of Eden, if you're the only one there, there's a lot of work to do. I don't even allow to have a little vegetable garden. I can't keep track of two tomato plants we have in the backyard, let alone a whole garden like that. So, and he was also to keep it. He was to protect it, because even though he may not have known who the enemy was, that's at least some sort of a heads up. There's an enemy out there. So your responsibility is to guard and protect the Garden of Eden so that someone doesn't come in here and take it. Well, guess what? He blew it, and he did take it. So the Lord himself chose to dwell in Israel's midst with a daily and a nightly reminder. He gave them that fire by night and the pillar by day. And when that went up, they would strike their tents. They would move. When it settled down, they would set up their tents and they would stay there until it moved again. So God was providing them. He was giving them a direction as well as the purpose that he had for them. And so God gave them a visual reminder of his direction that he wanted them to travel. Amen. What a blessing. God had a goal and God had a purpose in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. It says there, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, they're coming at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to turn over the reins to Joshua. And he's reminding the people. He says, then thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You know, that sums up the Christian life. That sums up the experiences of you and I as a Christian, as a child of God. We're not somehow any really different than the nation of Israel. I mean, God says right there, it was to humble them. It was to prove them. And so that we could know what was in our heart. And that's why, we go through the things that we go through. We're not exempt from the diseases of this world. Now, those that are self-imposed because you drink or you smoke or you take drugs and stuff like that, the outcomes of those, but good people get cancer. Wicked people get cancer. There are things that happen to people. And when it happens to you and I, it falls out because it's very humbling when you go through those things. But it's also an opportunity to prove. It's easy to love the Lord when everything's going your way. But boy, I tell you, when push comes to shove, and it seems like that valley's getting darker all the time, it's sort of like, Lord, where are you? Lord, you've abandoned me. I wonder how the Apostle Paul might have felt after being 3 days and three nights in the deep, floating on a shipwreck, so to speak. All the things that he endured are in the deep, dank dungeons that he was, breaking out in the chorus at midnight and so on. You really sum up the Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 really explains a lot about the Christian life, doesn't it? So I put in here, wouldn't it be great if we had such a guidance? You get up in the morning and you look out your window and there's a pillar of smoke by day and it's going to guide and direct you, and it's a pillar of nighttime. You go to bed at nighttime and you lock your doors. You look out. Oh, yep, there he's still with us out that way. Hey, they can do the same thing. They can look out in the tent and say, hey, you know what? The presence of the Lord is with us. The presence of the Lord. What a blessing that is. Well, hey, listen. It would be great, but we have something even better. Believe it or not. Actually, we have several things that are much better, if you will. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God to guide, to teach, and to challenge us. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 tells us that God's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God so that what? He could guide us, lead us, teach us. That's better. And I don't know what you get out of a pillar of smoke other than the fact that, hey, he is present. There's knowledge, there's understanding. Yes, that's there. But we have the infallibly preserved Word of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 reminds us that we have God's eternal Word. So why men are out there trying to figure out where it is, if they're ever going to find it complete, be satisfied that God has kept his promise and he has given it to us in the King James Version of the Bible. Amen. God promised he would preserve it, and he's done exactly that. And all these other ones, they're convinced that God can't keep his word because of man. Well, you know, man's a pain in the neck, no doubt about it. But, you know, God can handle the pains in the neck. Okay? That's all there is to it. But anyway, if you have the pillar by night and by day, we're meant to remind the people of God's continual presence. And what confidence must such a presence as this provide to those people in a strange land? They were on the verge of entering into the wilderness, and God's going to lead them through that wilderness. I don't know if they had it for 40 years, understanding immediately, but it would become 40 years through that wilderness. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reminds us of God's promise to let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What more do you need? Does he have to come down here and hold your hand in a physical sense? I mean, would God lie to you? Has God ever lied to anybody? No. If he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that's exactly. Now, the devil can make it seem like God's not there, but listen, how many of you, when you wake up in the morning and it's a cloudy day and you run up, oh my word, oh, the sun is gone, what happened to the sun? Where did the sun go? And you get all upset because you can't see the sun. What do you think? You know what's up there, right? You don't believe me? Take an aircraft. Up above the clouds, you'll see this. Yep, hey, it's there all the time. Well, you know, it doesn't make any difference how dark the storm gets. The sun is always on the other side of the storm. And no matter where we are, the sun, S-O-N, is with us in the darkest parts of our lives. It's always there. Now, there was a time when man didn't have the scientific knowledge that we've got, but they should have believed the word of God to begin with. But when it didn't, I mean, they did get certain when they saw the moon going through its phase that something was out there gobbling up the moon. Well, our God's always going to be with us. He said he would never leave us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, as Jesus was closing his earthly ministry out here, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. He's going to be with us right up to the rapture. And then we're going to be right with him physically when that trumpet sounds, caught up together to be with him in the air. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit is fighting alongside with us against sin, Satan, and our flesh. What a blessing that is to have him right alongside. Young people, when you get that uneasiness about what you're about to do, or get what you're about to get involved in, or you're beginning to try to skirt some of the rules at home, or maybe in college, begin to skirt some rules, guess what? The Holy Spirit is trying to tell you not to do that. Because if you're going to try to skirt them, how is it not that you're not going to try to skirt God or skirt around some of the things of the Lord? See, these are all part and parcel to the things that God would have us to learn. So he's right alongside of us, fighting along with us against sin and Satan in our flesh. The problem is, see, we need to work with him. That's what we need to work with him a little bit, amen? It's like if you're carrying a 4x12 foot of sheetrock, and you're on one end and you got a novice on the other end, that's not fun. If they don't know how to work with you, then that thing is, you're struggling with that thing there. Rather than you kind of let it lean and get your hands on it, let it lean against you, walking together there. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants us to work with him. Our problem is we want him to work with us. No, it's the other way around. We got to work with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He's fighting, and he's fighting for us, so let's work with him as he fights for us. And so God does for the faithful redeemed of the Lord that which he will not do for others. Now, I'm talking about even believing. Listen, if you're not a faithful child of God, he's not going to do for you what he's going to do for those who are faithful. You know, even among the disciples, they were privileges, if you think about it. He had the 12. One we knew that was the devil, who would be indwelt by the devil, and that was Judas. And then he had 11 more, and out of those 11, he had three. Who were the privileged inner sanctum, so to speak. And out of the three, there was what? One. Why? Because he had a heart for Christ that the other two didn't. I'm not saying they didn't have a heart for God, but there was something about John's heart that was more that's what I'm looking for, that was more in keeping with what I'm saying here this morning. And so it was with the other two than the other 11. In fact, who do we hear the most about in the Bible? Peter, James, and John. And so God used them greatly in the whole book of Revelation and the Gospel of John and the first and second and third epistle of John, all written by John. What a messenger of God. So, but I don't believe that if John had had the heart like the others, that he would have been as privileged to be where he was. Now, I'm not saying that he was privileged to go through the suffering that he went through, the torture and whatever else they did in the process of trying to kill him. But that was a process. They couldn't kill him. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos where God could speak to him and work through him to bring us this wonderful book called the Book of Revelation. And so, you need to understand this morning, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, which we've already read there. He calls ordinary people. We need to understand this morning that he calls ordinary people. So we are a privileged people, and not because of who we are, but because of whom we belong to. We are bought with a price. His life, his blood, he paid our debt. And I get a bit so. And then we're looking here that he paid a debt we did not owe, that he did not owe, and we owe a debt we could not pay. It's that simple. That's why works will never be sufficient. So what does he ask in return? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." Amen. You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ownership. God owns us. Therefore, he has a right to lead us into our lives. And so we are a privileged people. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 6:20, "Ye are bought with a price." And the outcome of that is what? Christ paid a debt he did not owe. We owe a debt we could not, we can't pay. So Christ paid it for us. He paid it all for us. Amen.
Amen.
That's not the end of the message, by the way. It just means Jesus paid it all. Amen. Although maybe I better hurry. Phase number 5, visible ownership. Exodus 14, if you're there. He says there, beginning in verses 29 and through 31. He said, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servants." Now, it's important for us to understand here that deliverance was so spectacular that the people of Canaan feared greatly. Joshua chapter 2. If you remember that the spies were sent out into the land, and I just want to run by it. Come on. There we go. In Joshua chapter 2, and I believe we're beginning in verse 8 through 11. And they're in the land, they've entered into the city, and Rahab's going to hide them. She's going to protect them. And she does it for selfish reasons, but it turns out to be better than she could have hoped for. But it says at the beginning of verse 8, "And before they were laid down," that is the two spies, "she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Look, what a testimony. What a witness. What would have happened if the Israelites said, "I'm not going through there. Water, water." What happens if, oh, no. But they marched through. And as a result of that, all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, they said they feared greatly. You know, this world does not fear a Christian. Now, the devil, I believe he fears what a Christian can do when they're sold out completely to God. That's why he does his best to keep us from becoming sold out to God. So it stands to reason that if you buy something and it's paid for, you own it, right? It's yours. Now, why is this such a difficult concept for you and I to understand when it comes to 1 Corinthians 6:20, that we have been bought with a price, therefore we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit? When you buy something, it's yours to do with as you please. It's yours to use as you please, or to do with it as you would. But we see here that the word travel quickly, and the inhabitants of Canaan feared the God of Israel. So in the text of Exodus 14, we see that God's final delivery of Israel from bondage, the blood that was put on the door, the death that passed, I'm sure that traveled over into the land of Canaan. The sea that was parted, that traveled over into Canaan there. And it was so spectacular, delivery, that Rahab literally said that the inhabitants of the land of Canaan are afraid of you. But more pointedly, that they were afraid of your God. See, they had never encountered anything like this before, a God that would do so much for his people. So do we have any idea how great our God is and how much he wants to do great things through us individually and collectively? Do we have any idea? We just kind of get up in the morning, we go on our merry day throughout the day, and never really realize that, you know, God wants to do something great through our lives that day. It may be to the leading someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe just a couple of words spoken that might save a marriage or save someone from suicide, or, you know, the impact that the collectively that the body of Christ could have if the entire body of Christ was really sold out to the person of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when we should be the envy of the world and the fear of the godless. Man, don't mess with those people over there. Listen, for years, the state of Texas, they messed around with Dr. Les Rolla, brother. Excuse me. He did not like the idea of having an honorary doctorate. But nonetheless, they learned, don't mess with God's man. As many times as they attacked him, the attorney generals of Texas attacked him, they looked like fools in the end. Absolutely disgraced. Brother Roloff's gone home to heaven to his glory there for sure. But we are living in a time when we should be the envy of the world, and we're not. This is not about being belligerent. Anybody can be belligerent, amen. Satan runs it, anybody can be belligerent. So, rather, individuals in whom the power of God is manifest, gentle yet strong, loving yet discerning, separate yet burdened for others, displaying divine wisdom and divine knowledge. Listen, those two areas alone should cause us to be the envy, to be able to see things and comprehend things morally and spiritually and socially that this world seems so inept at, if you will. To listen to a bunch of worldly psychologists and a bunch of worldly psychologists who have no clue as to the true function of the physiology of the human body. But boy, the people of God can, and the people of God should have. And so walking in obedience regardless of the cost involved, because God is God and we are His. Now, there are biblical responses to being delivered from the bondage of sin and set free by God's grace and faith in Christ, such as following the Lord in believer's baptism. That's really important. An outward testimony of what has taken place. Getting involved in a fundamental Bible-believing and biblically obedient church. Supporting that church financially and getting involved in service. That's also very important. Understanding biblical separation and biblical standards. Listen, nobody gets too old to serve in the house of the Lord. You know, you serve until God takes the inability for you to serve. Now, there may be some areas you don't want to serve, but listen, if there's a need, we step up to the plate and we do what God calls us to do. So, understanding biblical separation and biblical standards is so important. There's the last thing in the world we want, a biblical standard. Don't talk to me about standards. I'm going to do what I want to do. Listen, you rebel against God all you want to, but that puts you in a category that God can't use you in the way that God wants to use you. There. So, we ask, why is all of this important? Because we are servants of the King and are to present, to represent Him as He is. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, get that up there. In Ephesians, our deliverance should also be a spectacular, as we just saw there. Secondly, how so? Faithful servants, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing it and doing it cheerfully. There we go. Oh, I got to go teach Sunday school today. Oh, I got to. And we mumble, we grumble, and you know how that song goes. How's that? You have to give me a grumble all the day long. Mumble, whatever it is, and something like that. But a lot of Christians do that. Don't do the will of God if you're going to grumble about it. Do it, and do it cheerfully. Way to do it. Then number two, very quickly. We are ambassadors. Amen? Listen, we send out ambassadors to the United States to other countries to represent America's best interests. We are ambassadors redeemed by the Lord, sent out into from his kingdom into this world to represent his interests in the world. And his interest is lost people, doing his for us to do his will. And so our responsibility as redeemed of the Lord is to represent his interests in this life. And then thirdly, we are to be a holy people. 1 Peter 1:15 says here, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that be ye is in the verb tense there is imperative. It's important. It's a command. Be holy. God's not asking you to do the impossible. You have to set your mind to it. You have to surrender your will to it. But you can be holy. And through that, God can use you greatly. And why is this? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 tells us there, and I think I put something there, because it is written. Why? Why? Don't you get tired of your kids? Well, why do I have to do this? Why can't so-and-so? Why? You know, I wonder if God gets tired of why? Amen? Well, because it's written. You don't need anything more than it's written. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So this was part and parcel to why God chose Abraham and his seed, to be a holy people unto himself. This is why God has saved you and I. He has called us, and what he expects of us, even commands of us, be ye holy. Don't make it out more than what it is to be. It's a challenge. But what a challenge it is. It's a challenge that if it is done the way God wants it done, pursued the way God would have us to pursue it, you'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Worth more than any crown, any gold, any silver you could possibly amass in a lifetime. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, how precious is your word. Lord, we pray now as we go our separate ways for this afternoon, as you guide and direct and bring us back to the house of the Lord. We pray for those who are on vacation. Lord, we know that Tammy and them are on vacation. We pray that this will be a good time for them to be on vacation and have a good time. And that, Lord, maybe they'll have an opportunity to show to someone how they can come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior while they're on vacation. But Lord, keep them safe and return them safely. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us, Rochelle at home, making sure that Peg's okay. And Lord, we pray for others this morning that you're just guiding and direct. But Lord, for those who are in the sound of the voice, Lord, our home viewers, how we love them and how we appreciate them and their prayers. Lord, the message is the same for them at home as it is for us here, that we ought to become a holy people. And Lord, I know that's a humongous challenge. Lord, it's a great challenge, but it's a very noble and it's a very possible challenge. Otherwise, Lord, you'd never have commanded us. We have all the tools that are necessary to be able to attain to that. So, Lord, may we crave it. May we desire it. May that be our goal each and every day, that we're going to be holy as you're holy. Lord, every day that you walk the face of this earth, you were holy. And, Lord, we can be. Guide and direct in the invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. At home, you can respond the same way. And you'd say, preacher, I know I can do a better job. I don't believe that I have been as holy as I could be or as holy as I should be. But Pastor, I accept the challenge this morning to be what God wants me to be, to do what God wants me to do, the way what God wants it done. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, hands are here and hands are there. I can't see any hands at home this morning, but God knows your heart. If you raise your hand at home, then God saw your hand there. But this morning, I can't impress upon us as believers in this day and age, in this ever-growing day of darkness. Listen, the Israelites, they had a fire by night and a pillar by pillar of smoke by day. Hey, listen, we could be that pillar to the unsaved in a dark world. Or maybe to a struggling Christian in this very darkening world. We could be that light. We could be that lighthouse. Would you be that lighthouse? And maybe this morning you're saying, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven today. Listen, God wants you to know that the only way you can come is through the blood. Receive him. God the Father applies the blood. You will be cleansed. I don't care how bad or how egregious you may think that sin is, you can still come to know Christ because the blood of Christ is more powerful than anything that you could have ever done or said in your lifetime. Would you come to Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior? Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together in the house of the Lord. Lord, again, how precious is your word that challenges us. And Lord, we need to be challenged in this day and age because we've become so lax. So lackadaisical in our attitudes toward things spiritual. Lord, the most important aspect of our day is to end that day knowing that we have been obedient and we have walked the walk you've called us to walk. And Father, as you work in our hearts and our lives, we give you all the glory and the honor. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.